are back in Romans chapter 8 as we started 3 weeks ago in Romans chapter 8, right at the beginning of our quarantine. We began by looking at this chapter, which John Piper describes as the greatest chapter in the Bible, right before he gives a 30-part miniseries on Romans chapter 8. I think he is correct, and I also believe, especially for this time that we are in, not only is Romans chapter 8 the greatest chapter in the Bible, but I believe that Romans chapter 8 verse 1 is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. If we understand that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, it will change our entire outlook on life. And it certainly changes our motivation and our focus for following Christ. 3 weeks ago, we began looking at what it is to really be true sons and daughters of God. Ones that cry out, Abba, Father. We want to revisit that and take a look at what hinders that and what a difference it makes as we understand Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The famous Welsh preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said it really well. He said, most of our troubles are due to our failure to understand the truth of this word, of this verse. Most of our troubles are due to the failure to understand the truth of this verse. Now, this is saying a lot, but I think he's absolutely right, and you'll see what I mean. But before we get to Romans chapter 8, and before we understand what goes after that, we have to take a look at it and see that it says, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, when you see that it says there's now no condemnation, what does that mean? It means that before we were under condemnation. And then it begins with the word, therefore. And as the old Sunday school adage says, whenever you see therefore, you have to decide or find out what it's there for. It points us all the way back to the beginning of Paul's message of Romans. Right past the introduction in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, we find out, number one, that all of us are guilty. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth." Do you know people that do this? Do you do it yourself? What it is we know that the things that we're doing wrong are wrong, and so we minimize them, we hide them. And so what this is saying is that we are God's enemies, and we are all guilty. Now, having an enemy is bad. Having God as our enemy is the ultimate bad. So we see that we suppress our unrighteousness, our sinfulness, as 1:32, the very last verse in Romans chapter 1 says that we should know better, but we do know better, and we sin, and we even approve of those who sin. Verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. It goes against who we are designed to be, created in God's image, His image bearers, so we misrepresent God so badly in how we treat others and ourselves and our world that we actually deserve to die. It says, so number one, we are all guilty. Chapter 2 talks about because of our guilt and because of God's character, there must be judgment. But even as Paul is writing out God's need to judge us, you see the heart of God in his call for us to turn away from our sins and turn back to him, which is known as repentance, doing a U-turn, turning around. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness? And then two words for patience. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing, once again, kindness, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's heart all along has been to restore and to bring us back home. Or another way of putting that is to redeem us, to purchase us back, to pay our ransom. And that's exactly what Romans chapter 3 says. One says we're guilty, two says we need judgment, but the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Chapter 3 talks, well, 3:23 and 24 say, all are guilty, but God's heart is to redeem us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There isn't one of us that is not guilty and is on the wrong side of the wrath of God. Now there's God's judgment, but there's God's love too. And we see that in verse 24. And are judged by his grace, getting something good we don't deserve, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, when we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we see, now there is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The therefore is certainly talking about Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. But it's also talking about all the chapters that are before chapter 8, certainly including chapter 7, which talks about the bad news that no matter how hard we try, even though we try with all our might, we're never able to get it right. As a matter of fact, the law, which describes what all the sins are, shows us what our sin is. And 31 times in Romans chapter 7, there is a word for the law or a synonym for the word law that shows us that we do the things we don't want to do and we don't do the things we want to do. We fail to come up to God's standard no matter how hard we try. The Holy Spirit is only mentioned once in Romans chapter 7. 19 times in Romans chapter 8. So when we get to Romans chapter 8:1 points to the impossibility of living for Christ in our own strength. Now, so far this is maybe a reminder for many of us. This seems so obvious, but trust me, the next part is not obvious. I'm sure you've seen a version of this, what's known as the bridge illustration. It shows a picture of man on the one side of a big cliff or a chasm that he can't possibly jump across. And a lot of times it says the wages of sin is death. Our sins are going to ruin us, separate us from God forever. The other side is God's gift of eternal life, and the cross is what brings us across. That's what we know, that we need someone from the outside to rescue us, to bring our standard up to 100%, and that's exactly what Christ did. That's why we see in Romans 8 that he is the one that satisfied the penalty for our sin. No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, and then we're empowered to follow as the Holy Spirit is mentioned by name, no fewer than 19 times in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, most of us understand we can't save ourselves, but when it comes to condemnation, there is more subtle things that are going on than meet the eye. And in my experience, and myself included, very few people understand the magnitude of this verse. No condemnation means that we are sons or daughters and not slaves. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, shows how Christ has done this, what Christ has done. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. We saw that in Romans chapter 7, 31 times mentioning the law. Christ has done what the law could not do, weakened by the flesh, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in his flesh. He makes it possible for us to have right standing before a holy and mighty God. This is very significant, and as we see this, you will be more and more encouraged, especially in this challenging time. Jumping ahead towards the end of our passage today, Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 talk about relying on the flesh and what that does. If we rely on ourselves, on the flesh, or our own selves, our own egos, our own way of doing things, our own strength, it's futile. It's worse than futile. Look at what 7 says. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It's not neutral. It's hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. When we're in the flesh, it's about me doing my thing, not about God doing his thing. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Then verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we don't grasp the full wonder of now no condemnation, we will understand every single word in the rest of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. We'll understand the meaning of the words, but we will completely miss the sense and the impact, the magnitude of what it's saying. 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those that have been forgiven, have had their sins washed clean, their spirits made alive, have been adopted as sons and daughters of Christ. If we are in Christ, the verses that I cited before, like 2:4, we did respond to his kindness that led us to repentance, to turning from our sinful ways. If we are in Christ, like Romans 3:24 says, we have accepted the price for our ransom and have been redeemed. No condemnation. What exactly does that mean? It means that for those that are in Christ, we have been legally adopted. It's a legal status. It means that we are free from the debt or penalty that we owed for our misbehavior. Our bail has been paid and our record has been expunged. There is no charges that are against us any longer. A person who is in Christ Jesus is not under any condemnation from God. Please note, 8:1 does not say not condemned. It says there is no condemnation. Keep that T away from that word. Because if it says not condemned, it's not nearly as strong as there is no condemnation. No condemnation means that it does not exist anymore. Not condemned means not now, which is leading us to the point that unravels the importance of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. No condemnation means that if you are in Christ, you know him, you're his son, you're his daughter, it means there is no condemnation ever. It means that God has nothing against us. He finds no fault in us. He finds nothing in us to punish us for. And it is not temporary. Now, many people understand no condemnation to mean that, well, there's no condemnation now. And intellectually, we kind of grasp it. I'm out of condemnation, but it will return because in our mind, deeply seated within us, is the mentality that it has to do with my behavior, what I do. How we live our lives, if we pay attention to what drives us and what we value, it will show us if we really have grasped this truth that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 means two things that are game changers, especially at this time that we find ourselves in, when we are watching the news and wondering when we're going to be able to go out again, when we're going to be able to gather again in a church, when we're going to see our friends again, when life is going to have some semblance of normalcy, and what it's going to look like. Are we all going to be wearing masks? Almost certainly, yes. This week we even looked at hand sanitizers that are motionless. You just go under there and they're touchless hand sanitizers for the church. It literally makes all the difference in the world, these two things. And here they are. It means, number one, the end of either slacking or striving, and number two, the beginning of truly living for God by the Spirit. The end of slacking or striving. Let's look at the first one and tell you what I mean by that. Obedience out of a sense of fear and duty. It means that our picture is not of a benevolent, loving, kind God that sent his son that loves us as his prized possessions, but rather some sort of a boss that is just looking to find fault in us, rather than understanding God's kindness, rather than understanding that we are God's sons that cry, Abba, Father. We feel like we're just cogs in the machine, or as Pink Floyd famously says, all in all, we're just another brick in the wall. When it comes to our faith, it means that we are far less motivated, if that's how we see God, to live a holy life. If you think that you're just another brick in the wall or a cog in the machine, or that God is just, well, I better go to church because I've got to try and keep the big man happy, then you're not going to have a whole lot of motivation to seek him out. And if you're not seeking him out, you're not going to experience his power, and you're not going to have self-control. And you're going to fail in your spiritual life because of not understanding the first part of Romans 8:1, that in Christ there's no condemnation. We are sons, not slaves. I think the second part of that, it's the end of slacking or striving. I think most of us can relate better to the striving part, especially in the midst of this global pandemic, when we are probably more likely to strive, to keep things going, to keep our job, to show that we have some value, to discover what is our identity, what is our real identity. What I mean by seeking, by striving, is seeking to justify our existence by what we do, what we accomplish, by what we get done. Our society makes this difficult because the first thing we say sometimes when we meet people is, what do you do? We don't say, well, it's not about what I do. I'm I'm a child of God. Maybe we should, but that's not usually how it goes. Now, I don't know how you're spending your time in isolation, if you've had some extra time on your hands in quarantine. I wonder if you had a chance to read. I love to read biographies or listen to them, and one of the most interesting ones that I read a few years ago was by Walter Isaacson, and it was on the co-founder of Apple, Steve Jobs. Amazingly gifted man, but a terrible person to work for. Until products, Apple products, which are wonderfully made, were actually perfect in design and in function, Steve Jobs would not say, "Hey, you're getting close." He would perhaps even throw it back at you and tell you that it stinks, only he would use much stronger language than that. It was horrible to work for him. It is a picture of what it is like to strive for your worth. If I get it right, maybe then Steve Jobs will like me. You may be thinking, well, I'm still in the Apple family. He hasn't fired me, but I better perform, boy. In fact, I need to do better. Otherwise, Dad doesn't want to see you. If you even believe this in a subtle way, it is telling that Romans 8:1 is not completely clear to you. What Dad does not want to see you, maybe a Steve Jobs type, but it's not a Jesus, it's not our Heavenly Father that we have a relation with through Christ. If your picture is either of a cold boss where you're a brick in the wall or a cog in the machine, or one that you have to perform for, if that is what your picture is, you are still under condemnation. Maybe you're not legally, but you think you are. And that affects how you walk in the Spirit. This is why we need Jesus. Everything is based on His performance, not on ours. If you think of working with someone like Steve Jobs, once you find they got the product going well, there'd be a celebration, but then the next product would be developed and you'd be back to square one. And as in the sales industry, they sometimes will say, you're only as good as your last sale. And then you strive more and you strive more and you work harder, but it just feels like you're on a treadmill and it's exhausting. No condemnation is not that we have moved out from under the judgment of God. It means that we have moved out from under the judgment of God, not temporarily, but permanently. It means that there is now no condemnation. It doesn't exist anymore. So think through, is this you? Are you one who strives? We see ourselves striving when we see ourselves overachieving, looking for acceptance rather than condemnation. It's a place where in striving we experience much guilt, unworthiness, the sense that we are not worthy, and a sense of pain. You can identify with this if you have unhealthy drivenness that you have to try to prove yourself. I have, that's why I collected degrees in overloaded work. Years I did this until finally it sunk in that, huh, I really am a son. I knew that intellectually, but what it means is different, and I'm still working on that, and so are you. In Christ, it's not do. In Christ, it's about what is done. What does this look like? You may not understand what condemnation looks like if you are a little sensitive to criticism. Think it through. How do you respond when somebody gives you a suggestion? Do you feel like you're attacked, that you don't know what you're doing? Do you suddenly find yourself getting defensive? Might be you're trying to please the person, who you think is the king, rather than realizing you really answer ultimately to God. He's your real boss. Do you have lack of confidence in your relationships, believing that I'm not as good as other people, and maybe if I do better and I perform better, but I'm not a superstar, so you never feel like you're quite as good as anybody else. But if your dad is the king of the universe, who's all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present, that affects your relationships, knowing there's no condemnation if you're in Christ. How about your joy and confidence in going to prayer and into worship? I can remember very early on, like 1991, reading through the Bible for the first time and some of the parts I'd never read, and I said, Lord, there's no way you can meet me in Numbers or Leviticus. And he did, because the heart of the Father is to woo his sons and daughters to himself. And he showed me stuff with his word that is living and active like no other book. Does it surprise you that this drivenness often leads to addictive behavior? Samuel L. Jackson has produced over 100 films, or has been in over 100 films, the second highest grossing actor of all time, and he did most of his movies while on drugs or on alcohol. Why? Because this man, who, like so many others, reached the pinnacle of his career, felt the need to somehow ease the pain and anesthetize himself. Why is this? It can come from a deep sense of guilt and unworthiness and a desire to prove that you matter, that your existence is important. If we are in Christ, our existence is important because we're special and cherished enough that he would die for you and for me. What happens when people know that they are completely accepted and have nothing to prove? It's the other way around. They're accepted, and then they work and do great things. Well, if we're satisfied, then they achieve. It could look like, well, it could look like Tim Tebow. Notice the verse that he has written on his face there. The verse is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. We are God's workmanship. So on the one hand, it's all God, it's all grace. We have nothing to prove, but because we are accepted and we have nothing to prove, we live for him and go out and do great things for him. And the second half of this is we do it with his power. If we strive, we will burn out and fail. Often we talk about walking in the Spirit. Romans 8:1 is how God freely gives, how Christ frees us legally from condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 talks about not how Christ has freed us, but how the Spirit of God gives us the strength that we need to live a holy life for him. And that brings us to the second part. It means the end of slacking or striving, but it leads us to the beginning of true life for God, true living for God in the power of the Spirit. 8:2 talks about this, how the Spirit gives us, has been given to us so that we can live for God. Verse 4 shows us in Romans chapter 8 how we actually are to live out our faith in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. Impossible to fulfill without the Spirit. 31 times in chapter 7, chapter 8, verse 4, that it might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We understand there is no way we can live out our faith apart from God's power. How is this done? It is done by what we set our mind to, what we think about, what captivates us, what takes our time when nothing else is going on. What is our focus? Do you understand? why it's so important for us to understand that we are in Christ and not condemned, that leads us to a loving, dynamic relationship with Christ. It means that we focus intently on something, having our mind on something, to be preoccupied with something, to have the attention and imagination totally captured by something. This is why it's so important for us to know that we're sons and daughters who cry, Abba, Father, and not just people trying to follow the rules and not get into trouble or to strive. So where is your focus? What occupies most of your attention? What captivates your imagination? It needs to be deliberate. Look at verse 5 of Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things that are the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Literally, what he's saying is, for those being according to the flesh mind, the things of the flesh. Those being according to the Spirit mind, the things of the Spirit. In other words, what you have set your mind on shapes your lifestyle and your character. Excuse me. What does it mean to mind something? It's not the noun, mind. It is the verb. The verb is more powerful. It is stronger, meaning that we are not merely thinking about something, that we are intently focusing on something, that we're preoccupied with it, that we have our attention on it. It's our imagination. If you think of sports fanatics who know all the stats, that's what it means to say, man, I just want to know more about the person that is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present, spoke the world into existence, the one through whom all good things come down, and loves me. I want to know everything about him. Verse 6, Romans 8 says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. When I talk to people nowadays on the phone or in the stores, there isn't a lot of life and peace. There's a lot of fear and uncertainty. They're questioning what the government is doing. They're looking for people to blame. Those that are walking in the Spirit may have questions, but they are looking, wonder what God is up to. How's he going to work this thing out? How's he going to continue to provide for me and my family? And they're not saying it flippantly. They're saying, okay, opportunity to trust God. And as we pray together, it's a beautiful thing. Paul says that the connection between living and thinking is a tight and very close one. Let me tell you what a difference this has made in my life this week. On Wednesday, apparently I ate something that I should not have because it made me very sick, violently sick. And because of the COVID-19 virus, we decided to not only quarantine me in the house, but my family decided, well, you shouldn't probably leave the bedroom for 48 hours and we'll take your temperature every 2 hours. In the midst of this wise but unpleasant time, I learned two things. God reminded me and showed me two things. Number one, I found out that there's still some striver in Jim, because at the very worst part of my sickness, and I don't want to gross you out, but I can tell you that there was not much left in me. And as I was holding my stomach, I found myself repenting of every possible sin I could think of. And this is a good thing, except what I was doing was I was dredging stuff out of the garbage. Stuff that had already been forgiven for. In my tired week's eight, I was actually bargaining with God, Lord, if you'll forgive me, please. Please just help us to stop. And then I said, wait a minute. And I quoted scripture. And you know what scripture I quoted as I was chewing on this one? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. First thing I realized, there's still striver and Jim. But I'm a son, not a slave. Second thing that I learned is it has to do with also remembering that I am a son and not a slave. Two verses, Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit is of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And then verse 15, for you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Even though I knew that my little isolation time from my family, I was hoping it wasn't COVID-19, was going to be a short time, I felt like I was no longer part of the family, and I started to miss them. I could hear them in the house. I could hear them below me. And I even did FaceTime them. They set the phone up at my place setting, and I FaceTimed them as they ate dinner with me. The deal is this. The relationship has not changed, despite how difficult things have gone through. Truth is our friend. And there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so that's why in the bathroom floor, God can meet us and remind us, Jim, those sins are covered. Our relationship is in harmony. You're just sick. It's part of the fallen world. Your family hasn't deserted you. You're still part of the family. And even if they had, I'll never desert you. I want to finish by going through the rest of this cliff illustration that shows the chasm. If you look at the first picture, here's our problem. This is what it means to be in Christ. The first picture we see that the man is separated from God. He's on the one side, he can't possibly jump across. Sin, we read this verse, Romans 3:23, separates him from God, and there's no way he can get across. The next picture shows that we strive to get across by being good, but good's never good enough. We know that from all the chapters we looked at today. We know that going to church doesn't make you any more of a Christian than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, right? So it's not about going and doing stuff. Reading the Bible's a great thing, but that doesn't make you a believer. Helping others is an awesome thing, and I hope you're doing that. These are all good things, but they're not what makes us perfect. And the third slide shows the cross of Jesus Christ who paid the price for our sin. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. You can't get to the Father except through Jesus. Lived a perfect life, paid the price for our sin. And so the final picture I want to show you today, as you are grappling with what it means to be either a slave or a son, is which side of the cross are you on? Are you on the side that says you must respond, the wages of sin is death, that you're dead over there, you're striving, trying to do things in your own self, and coming up empty and concerned and drained? Or are you on the other side that is experiencing life and life to the full? It requires us to acknowledge and admit that we're a sinner. It requires for us to believe, really place our faith in Christ and say, forgive me of my sin. And it requires for us to say, and now I am going to walk for you for the rest of this life. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you have crossed this bridge, you are in Christ. If you're following Christ, remember who you really are, and then depend on the Spirit by focusing on Him. Join me as we pray. Father, we're going to pray this together. Lord, I admit that I am a sinner, that I stand in condemnation, but I thank you for your kindness. I thank you that you sent Jesus to pay for my sin. And Lord, I choose to accept your free gift of salvation, of life eternal, of, of paying the price for me, of redeeming me. And Lord, I choose to follow you from here on out, knowing that now, accepting your gift of salvation, I am a son or a daughter of Christ, knowing that there's now, therefore, no condemnation because I'm in Christ. I now choose to live by the power of your Holy Spirit, experiencing the ability to live out life as you intended, being good in a world that is broken. Lord, thank you for this high privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.